When we take our baptism seriously, we will find that we are in a covenantal relationship with God and that our baptism is not just a ritual, but an initiation into a pact with God to make a difference and to be a difference in this world. When we take our baptism seriously, we have not just ritual power or natural powers, but supernatural powers.
That's the Reverend Patrick Keene, and today he brings you a powerful message entitled, Taking Baptism Seriously. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, as we launch a new year of programs, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Dr. Patrick Keene, pastor of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Before coming there in 2015, Pat was the pastor and developer of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in New Orleans, the first African-American ELCA church in Louisiana. During his ministry there, he was a leader in the church and in the community in the rebuilding of New Orleans after the devastation of Hurricanes Katrina and Rita. Earlier, he served several churches in Chicagoland. Pat earned Master of Divinity and Doctor of Ministry degrees from the Lutheran School of Theology at Chicago. Pat, welcome to Day One and Happy New Year.
Thank you. Happy New Year to you, Peter.
You were still in New Orleans the last time you were here with us and doing incredible work on behalf of the church in helping to rebuild that area after the hurricanes. And now you're in Milwaukee serving at Our Savior's Lutheran Church. So introduce us to your church, its people, and its community.
Our Savior's Lutheran Church is a congregation in the inner city of Milwaukee along Wisconsin Avenue in the same community as Marquette University, Harley-Davis Motorcycle Plant, and Miller Coors Brewery. It's a vibrant community, but it's in the process of gentrification. It's a multi-generational, multicultural community, and the congregation itself is aging, as many of our congregations mm-hmm. are, and we're looking to redevelop it to bring in a new age and a new congregation of people.
I understand that this year your church will celebrate your 160th anniversary. Congratulations on that.
Thank you.
Give us a sense of the history of that church.
Well, again, Our Savior's was founded as a Norwegian congregation mm-hmm. back in the 1850s. It was a congregation that ministered to the needs of the immigrant population coming here as Milwaukee was growing. And after about 50 years in one community, they built the congregation, they built the church at its current location mm-hmm. on Wisconsin Avenue. Now, this congregation has always been a vibrant and a thriving and forward-thinking congregation, in as much a lot of Lutheranism in North America has evolved as a result of the ministry of Our Saviors. Mm. So because of that history, that ability and willingness to change, that was attractive to me as a new call and as a new opportunity to do ministry.
Mm-hmm. And Our Savior's Lutheran has been developing a strategic plan in recent months. What are the results so far? What have you discovered about where your church is heading in the future?
We understand that we can no longer count on the old church standards for doing church or being the church in this 21st century. As all the studies have indicated, we needed to be looking towards the millennials to help bolster up our ministry and as a way of introducing them or even bringing them into the activities of the church. So we're looking at how we can be a church of integrity at the same time being a church that's involved in the ministry of the community and bringing that population into our base mm-hmm. as a part of our base.
Now, you were involved in the 1960s as a high school teenager with the American Friends Service Committee mm. and active in civil rights and social justice efforts then, and still are, but tell us about that time in your life and how it shaped you.
Oh, my. Oh. In high school, I was fortunate to be a part of a group at our high school that frequented a community organization that was service by the American Friends service community, the Quakers. Mm-hmm. They were involved in the civil rights activities that sponsored Dr. King in Chicago during those days. So mm-hmm. I had an opportunity as a teenager to walk with him, be a part of the march. And I can't say that I walked with him, but he was present. And we did the march in Grant Park and also the march in Cicero. So how did that shape my life that has caused me to become the person that I am today? Mm-hmm. Dr. King is very central to who I understand God has called me to become, and the actions and activities that he was engaged in, I saw that as being a blueprint for the type of life that I was to live and to lead as a minister, a faithful servant of God. I also need to lift up the name of Muhammad Ali, mm-hmm. because he also influenced me very, very deeply as he refused induction based upon his moral principles. So those principles were important to me, and that led me to make the stand that I stood.
Mm-hmm. And you have been involved in social justice efforts throughout your life, and you're still involved in a number of ways these days. How are you serving your community in various ways?
Well, Peter, I really understand Jesus' ministry and social justice now better than I did early in my ministry. And I understand that by utilizing public health as a platform, mm-hmm. that we are able to reach more people and make a difference in the lives of more people than we could simply preaching the gospel. And as I see the ministry of Jesus, this was what Jesus did. In fact, his ministry was a ministry of public health. Mm-hmm. His ministry was a ministry of social justice. And so the public health ministry that I'm engaged in now, I follow the mandate that comes down from the Centers for Disease Control and the World Health Organization, mm-hmm. which say that there are only 12 areas of life and living that we need to focus in on, which are called the social determinants of health. Hmm. They define our quality of life. If you tell me your zip code, I can tell you what your quality of life is and what your life expectancy will be.
Fascinating. Well, on this first Sunday of the new year, the church celebrates the baptism of our Lord, and your message is based on the gospel lesson from Mark chapter 1. Would you read the text for us?
Sure. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." The Gospel of our Lord.
Pat, your sermon is entitled, Taking Baptism Seriously. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you for the opportunity. As we come together to consider the actions of Jesus submitting to the baptism being offered by John the Baptist, I would like for us to first do a word study to help us in the discerning of what this thing called baptism is and what role our baptism plays in the believer's faith and life. As we look in the Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament based on semantic domains, we find the word baptism or baptize, in domain 53. This domain of words covers religious activities, that is, a number of aspects of religious behaviors, including primary rites, rituals, roles, and related states. What's interesting to me is that this domain 53 is found to be closely related to domain 88, moral and ethical qualities and related behaviors, and domain 12, supernatural powers and beings. So as we take a close look at this act of baptism, we find that it is a religious activity that is related to moral and ethical behavior and is also linked to supernatural powers and beings. What happens when we take our baptism serious? Should you take your baptism seriously? Jesus took his baptism seriously. In the gospel text today, we have the baptism of Jesus as recorded in the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter, verses 9 through 11, which reads, "At that time Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased." Let us go back a few years. Inasmuch as Mark doesn't give us an early childhood or infancy account of the life of Jesus, we turn to the gospel writer Luke. In Luke chapter 2, verse 22, Jesus is presented at the temple as an infant at the time when purification and sacrifices were to be made by the family, according to the law of Moses, two pigeons or two doves. The family traveled 5 miles from Bethlehem to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. A sacrifice was required. The firstborn male or animal were to be presented before God according to the law of Moses. I need to say a word about the importance of fostering children in their faith. Mary and Joseph were parents who made sure their child Jesus was raised according to the scriptures. Scripture and faith formation are foundations for human and spiritual growth and development. There exist too many examples in this world, society, and culture, in municipalities, neighborhoods, families, and individuals where spiritual formation is not important. You may be aware of some instances or individuals in your own life. There is some insurance in the assurance that children raised according to the scriptures will have a good outcome. When Jesus was an infant, his parents brought him to the temple to be presented before the Lord according to the law of Moses. Now, let us just for a moment consider the historical context of the birth and life of Jesus as it relates to the history of Israel, its past history, and its current state. Having once been a great nation and a strong people, and now because of their historical failure to follow the guidance of God via God's messengers or God's direct intervention in their lives, Israel had turned away from God, the Creator God, and was following other and false gods, pretty much like the people of this day. The people had been praying for redemption. They were looking for salvation, and they were expecting deliverance. God had restored the nation before, and now there is hope that in this child, the redemption and restoration of a nation would again come. In the temple, there was a prophetic word spoken over Jesus twice, once by Simeon, who was given an insight by the pre-Pentecost Holy Spirit, and again by a widow prophetess Anna, who gave an encouraging prophetic word to all who were looking for the redemption of Israel. In the temple, these elders could see what Jesus' life would be. Can we look at our children and see what God is doing in their lives, either because of us or in spite of us? There is a lot of hope for this world, our nation, our cities, our communities, our neighborhood, and our families because of the good foundation we have given our children. I don't worry about my children or grandchildren as they grow through the rigors of life because I am sure of the foundation that I have provided for them. If I haven't done my job as a parent, then I must worry. In Luke 2:41, we learn that every year the family goes to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, again, a part of the religious tradition of the people and their culture, which continues to be celebrated to this very day. Now, this Passover feast will become important later. On this particular or special occasion, when he was 12 years old, what we learn is the only account of Jesus as a child is his staying behind in Jerusalem after the Passover feast was completed and his family had left to return to Bethlehem. He was 12 years old, a 12-year-old boy, a Jewish boy in Jerusalem, a year before his bar mitzvah, or perhaps for Jesus, the year of his bar mitzvah, his becoming a divine son of God. At 12 years of age, Jesus was aware of his unique relationship with God. And I'm proud to say today that at the age of 12, I also knew that I had a unique relationship with God, as I'm sure that many of you listening also were aware that you had a unique relationship with God. I knew that God had a special purpose for me, as it had been told to me from the time I was a small boy that you will be a preacher someday. I denied it and didn't want any part of that prophetic word that had been spoken over me in church by the elders and prophets of my time. As I was growing up, I didn't take my relationship with God serious. How many Jewish boys have had this experience of becoming a divine son of God? And how many take this right seriously? But Jesus took his relationship seriously. When his family returned to Jerusalem and were looking for him, after 3 days found him. Where? In the temple. He was in the temple talking with the elders and scholars and legal minds assembled at Jerusalem. He stayed behind, and while in Jerusalem, it is reported that he didn't do anything but remain in the temple. His question to his parents looking for him was, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" Jesus took his relationship with God seriously. From there, we return to our text today, which is again in the Gospel of Mark. And 18 years have passed. Mark introduces Jesus as an adult. Jesus is now 30 years old. Joseph has passed away, and Jesus' siblings are old enough to care for their home and mother. Jesus sets out to find who he is and who God has called him to become. It is this period of discernment that led him to John and his baptism, an action that changed his life and changed the world. Mark says that at the time, John the Baptist had grown in popularity in calling forth the people and nation of Israel to repent for the forgiveness of their sins. John had been declaring that the kingdom of God was near. This was the reason for this need for repentance. Jesus comes to be baptized by John, and it is reported that as he was coming up out of the water, the Spirit in the form of a dove descended upon him, and a voice from heaven spoke, saying, "You are my son, I am happy with you. You are my divine son, and I am pleased that you are willing to take on your assignment." Now, again, I reflected upon the day, the time, and the moment of my baptism. Something happened to me in the water. I remember the words of the Reverend Benny Cleveland as he prepared me and the church for that moment. I was a 7-year-old little boy who had been involved in the life of the church, from Sunday school to singing in the choir. He put his hand over my mouth and nose and said these words, "In obedience to the great head of the church and upon the profession of your faith, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Ghost." I was dunked into the water, and when I came up, the church said, "Amen." However, when I came up out of the water, I had tears in my eyes. Something must have happened to me between the time I was dunked and the time I came up out of the water. I remember because the girls in the choir commented, asking why I was crying when I came out of the water. And instead of saying something got a hold of me, I simply replied, "Water had gotten in my eyes." I didn't at that time take my baptism seriously. Jesus begins what is called his public ministry, declaring, as John the Baptist declared, "The kingdom of God has come near." His ministry is a ministry of social justice and public health. This is a point that I have over the years begun to focus in on as a fact. This ministry of Jesus consists of preaching the kingdom of heaven's coming near, healing those who are sick, casting out demonic forces, feeding multitudes, raising folk from the dead, and forgiving people of their sin. Public health is obviously important to Jesus, as this was as much a part of his ministry as preaching. It is a spiritual renaissance that is going on. His ministry and anointing is so powerful that the Pharisees ask him on one occasion, "By what authority do you do these things?" Well, remember, as I was sharing with you the domain of words and the relationship between baptism or domain 53 to domain 12 supernatural powers and beings? Here is the connection. The question to Jesus was not so much by what authority do you do these things, but are you a supernatural power or being that enables you to do these things that you do? So, when we take our baptism seriously, we will find that we are in a covenantal relationship with God and that our baptism is not just a ritual, but an initiation into a pact with God to make a difference and to be a difference in this world. When we take our baptism seriously, we have not just ritual power or natural powers, but supernatural powers. Earlier, I mentioned that baptism was also related to the domain of words that was connected to moral and ethical behaviors. There are certain moral and ethical expectations of a baptized believer. Expectations we have for ourselves and expectations that others have of and for us. There are situations we will not allow ourselves to be in that will undermine our moral or ethical behavior. Our heart for justice and moral ethics will allow us to go only so far, to tolerate only so much. What we have in Washington today is a challenge to moral and ethical behavior. Let us take a look at Jesus' ministry with the lens of social justice. This is where our baptism should be linked or likened to the baptism of Jesus. When the Pharisees brought the woman caught in adultery before Jesus to be stoned for her adulterous actions, he would not consent, saying, "You who are without sin, cast the first stone." This social justice was the focus of Jesus' ministry. And the question becomes, why has the church not continued with this as our focus? How is it that the institution of the church has become more important than the kingdom of God? I would like to suggest that there are times when the church has not taken its baptism and calling seriously. The social justice of today's church must say the same thing Jesus said, "You who have no sin, cast the first stone." We, the baptized believers, sons and daughters of God, should be saying, "We find no fault in you," instead of throwing rocks and hiding our hands as if they were holy. Our children are watching us and are looking to see if what we say is in alignment with what we say we believe and how we act. Instead of throwing stones at the marginalized and easy targets like the LGBTQ community, let us say, "You, without sin, cast the first stone." We are out of alignment, like a car that won't steer straight. And now, they, our children, don't want to ride in this vehicle called the institutional church. You see, Jesus took his baptism seriously. When we take our baptism seriously, we have the moral authority to speak life and restoration into the lives, minds, and hearts of those beaten down by society. When we take our baptism seriously, we will begin to tackle the racism and bigotry that still exists in the church. I didn't take my baptism or my call to ministry serious when I was young. No, as a matter of fact, I was like Jonah. I went the other direction. I didn't want to be a preacher or a pastor. I wanted to be a singer or entertainer. Oh, but now I can sing that old hymn that was penned decades ago that says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. I was blind, but now I see." That is my story. That is my testimony. But today I'm glad to be in God's service. God knew God's plan for me and that I would finally submit to God's will in my life. I'm glad that God did not give up on me. I'm glad that God gave me another opportunity to be in his service. Today, I too enjoy a ministry that is focused on social justice and public health. Preaching and teaching will always be important, but we need to allow the words we speak to be made manifest in our actions. We should be flowing in our anointing. Just as Jesus caused healing with his presence, we too have the power and ability to bring healing simply by our presence. Our presence in a room, at a meeting, at the store, or at the office can make a difference when we take our baptism seriously. My prayer today is that you will begin to take your baptism seriously and be the force God has created in you to be the difference in this world today. I want the anointing and evidence of my baptism to be overflowing and so powerful that I leave wet footprints from my soggy shoes. I want to walk so God can use me anytime and anywhere. I want to talk so God can use me anytime and anywhere. I want to live so God can use me anytime and anywhere. I want to sing so God can use me anytime or anywhere. God bless you, my brothers and sisters. If you miss me from preaching down here and you can't find me nowhere, come on up to Bright Glory and I'll be preaching up there. Amen.
The Reverend Dr. Patrick Keene was our preacher today. Pat is senior pastor of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. For a free transcript of his message entitled Taking Baptism Seriously, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. As we begin a brand new year of ministry, please keep in mind that Day 1 depends on the generous contributions of our faithful listeners. If you appreciate our ministry, please consider sending a tax-deductible donation. We're grateful for your much-needed support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next time on Day 1, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Henry Brinton, Senior Pastor of Fairfax Presbyterian Church in Fairfax, Virginia. His sermon for the second Sunday after Epiphany is entitled, Come and See. You won't want to miss it. Patrick Keene offers some final reflections on his sermon today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Pat, Mark's account of Jesus' baptism by John in the Jordan is brief, but you reminded us that the other gospel accounts, especially Luke, tell us that Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, had made sure that Jesus was raised according to the scriptures. They presented him to the temple as an infant, where prophetic words were spoken over him. He returned to the temple at age 12. But would you say more about how Mary and Joseph's fostering of Jesus in the faith at a young age can serve as an example for parents to follow today?
Peter, I can see the design and the evolution of Jesus's life and ministry through the faith formation provided by his parents, mm-hmm. and how important that was in him becoming the person that he ultimately became. What a different person Jesus would have been without that formation of faith, without that foundation that had been laid for him, and not just the foundation that was laid, but that was built up under him. Mm-hmm. So that becomes really important to me as I raise my children, as I see my grandchildren, and even now my great-grandchildren. If they have a sure foundation, then we don't need to worry about what's built on that foundation. Mm-hmm. But if the foundation is not sure, then we have reason to be concerned.
And it does seem that some Christians today don't take baptism seriously, even if they've been raised in the faith. Jesus obeyed God's call to be baptized, but many don't think it's that important. And others were baptized as a baby, but they don't realize or understand its meaning in their lives. What would you tell these folks?
Well, I understand how we cannot relate to the power of our baptism because we have not been taught the power of our baptism in our baptism. And that's why I wanted to take time to do a word study to figure out what baptism is and how it relates to our life and our living, our actions and our activities. So when I make the connection of baptism to our ethical behavior, when I make the connection of baptism to our moral behavior, our baptism to the power of God as a supernatural power and being. Oh, my goodness, we have connection to great power through our baptism. So it's important that we take it seriously and not just something that happened. It's not something that just happened. It was an event, a phenomenal event that brings power to our lives and to the lives of those who we encounter on a daily basis.
That's right. Pat, on this first Sunday of the new year, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the year ahead?
As we look into the year that's before us, as we reflect on the year that has just passed, the need for us to take the baptism that we have as children of God seriously, to embrace the power that God has given us and continue to provide us through God's Holy Spirit to not just make a difference, but to be the difference. That our presence, that our anointing, the anointing of our baptism is flowing and is showing so that when we walk into a room, the atmosphere in that room changes just because we are present. People ought to know that we are there and there's a difference that will be made just because we are present. Don't have to say a word. We're there.
Patrick Keene, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. I'm delighted for the opportunity.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.